We read sacred scripture this morning from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we'll read the whole chapter. This will form the basis of our exposition of Lord's Day 27 on infant baptism. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come, shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. Turn in your psalters now in the back to Lord's Day 27. of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 15 in the back of your Psalter. Remember, the Catechism has explained to us what is the content of faith, what we must believe. And then it asked the question, how do we get faith? And it answered, the Spirit works faith in our heart by the preaching of the gospel, and then he strengthens that faith by the sacraments. And so now the Catechism is explaining those sacraments. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water, the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved of God, in that last question and answer that we read together, question and answer 74, the Heidelberg Catechism switches in its exposition of the truth of baptism from explaining what baptism means and the significance of it to the question, and now who are the proper recipients of this sign? Upon whom does God require the application of this sign and seal in the worship of the church? And the answer that the Reformed faith gives there is not only the adult converts to the faith, but beyond that, also the children of believers must be baptized. Because everybody agrees that adult converts to the faith must be baptized upon a profession of faith, the Catechism doesn't even bring that up here. It just assumes that. Because everybody agrees with that. Baptists agree with that. Adult converts are to be baptized after they profess faith. Reformed people agree with that. On that score, there is unity. But in addition to that, the Reformed teach that the Scriptures require that infants of believers also receive this sign and seal in the church before they ever profess any faith. And that it's not just that they may have this sign, but that they must have this sign applied to them. It's important for us to understand that, to believe that, to practice that, to maintain that properly. It affects how we view the children of the church. It affects how we understand what the church actually is. It affects our zeal for raising the children of the church, educating them in a proper way. It gives hope. As we look at the significantly difficult task of raising the next generation in such an age as ours. This important truth, then, we take up this morning, asking the same question that question 74 of the Catechism asks: are infants also to be baptized? We'll notice first this morning a covenant token. Second, we'll ask the question, what about Ishmael? And third, let's see that we must do this. Are infants also to be baptized? A covenant token. What about Ishmael? And we must. A Baptist friend, whether a Calvinistic Baptist or an Arminian Baptist, if he understands Baptist theology, will answer the question of question 74, no. Are infants also to be baptized? No, they are not. And they'll say, not simply, well, they could be, but they don't have to be, but no, they must not be. So that this becomes a black and white difference here. One is answering this question, no, they must not be. And if you would bring your child to the elders and say, I would like to have my child baptized, the answer of the elders would be no, this would be sinful. You must not have your child baptized. And the other, the Reformed answer, is the precise opposite. Yes, you must. And you must bring your child to the elders and ask them to have that child baptized in obedience to the will of God. You must. The argument for no is this. There's no verse in the New Testament that says, baptize children of believers. But there is a verse in the New Testament that says, baptize people upon their confession of faith as adults. It's the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them. You teach them first, they profess faith, they confess, and then you baptize them. And there's examples of that in the New Testament too. The Ethiopian eunuch, for example, he was taught, he professed faith, and then he was baptized. Can you teach an infant? Nope. Can an infant profess faith, confess? No. Well, then you may baptize that infant. How would you answer that? Are you convinced by that argument? Would you have something to say in response? The answer to that position begins by first zooming the lens out as wide as you can on all of the scriptures and seeing clearly the truth of the Word of God that holds the whole Bible together as one book that really is the whole purpose of the Bible, the truth of the Word of God that flows like a line through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the truth of the covenant. You notice that the Catechism points us right there immediately when it explains to us why infants of believers must be baptized. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, because they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and Church of God. God's marvelous covenant is the heart of the answer to this issue. God's covenant, in some way or another, is the answer to most things, and it is here too. God's covenant is his relationship of structured fellowship with his elect people in Jesus Christ. It's a structured fellowship where there's different roles for those who are in this covenant. God has the role of friend sovereign, and his people have the role of friend servants. And as the friend sovereign, he creates a bond between himself and his friend servants, a bond of love and fellowship and friendship. He binds himself to them, and he works binding them to himself. The very word for covenant in the Bible means bond, and that's the heart of what this is, a bond, a committed relationship between God and his people in Jesus Christ. In the history of this world, God carries on this bond of fellowship with his people as they keep arriving on the scene in the history of the world as time goes on. He keeps bringing his people into this fellowship so that it's a covenant fellowship relationship that rolls along through the history of the world beginning to end. It's also a relationship that has a multitude of implications and parts to it and significances. And from the beginning of his works in redemption to the end, he's constantly unfolding progressively the richness of this relationship, the all-encompassing nature of it, the implications of it. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, he's constantly adding more pieces to it, showing more sides of it, until the whole thing comes to its climactic point in the new heavens and new earth. And yet, having said that, a quite full picture of that covenant is given to us already right here in Genesis chapter 17, in what God does in his dealings with Abraham. Genesis 17 functions in the Bible as something of a fountainhead for understanding the covenant the rest of the way through the scriptures, which is why, if you've ever noticed, the New Testament refers to Genesis 17 so often. So many aspects of that covenant are revealed here in chapter 17. The heart of this covenant is revealed, this bond of friendship and fellowship. Verse 7, I will be a God to thee. That's the heart of it. That's what it is in its essence. God takes his people into this relationship where God says to them, I'm going to be a God to you, and all the implications of what that means. I become your father, I become your Lord, I become your protector, your defender, I'll become your representative, I'll be the giver of grace to you and everything that you need, I'll be your friend, I'll give you all that you need to be my friend in response of loving obedience. So that's there, the essence of this covenant there in Genesis 17. Also, the promises are there in this relationship of covenant. The friend sovereign makes all kinds of promises to the friend servants. And a number of them are here in chapter 17. A promise to remove their sin from them and to take them to himself now and in heaven. A promise to give them the land of Canaan, which, as you know from Hebrews 11, Abraham himself knew was not just the land, but was heaven itself, the everlasting possession. So that this covenant relationship is a whole lot like a marriage. And in fact, marriage was created to reflect it. Marriage, too, is a structured bond of fellowship between two people who have different roles. The husband as head and the wife as help. But the essence of it is this bond between them that they share, this fellowship and love. In that marriage relationship, there are promises that are made too, just like in this covenant. There's vows that are spoken to one another. And then add this too, in that marriage relationship, there is a token that is given that signifies the relationship, that signifies the promises that have been spoken in the relationship, that really houses those promises in that visible sign. And that's here too in this covenant of God. A token, a visible sign that really contains this covenant in signatory form, that houses the promises within it. That's what circumcision was in the Old Testament. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 17. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, a sign, a remembrance, a confirmation of my promise. It will house the promises in a visible, signatory way. The cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh was a sign of the removal of sin from them. It pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who would himself bear our sins and who would be cut away on his cross, condemned himself to hell. It was a sign that assured them that this bond was real, that it was grounded in God's own work, that the sign would declare to them the promises that were real for them, were true. This whole covenant, when God explained it to Abraham, was something that he said he would keep then, not just with Abraham, but also with his seed after him as time went on in the history of the world. Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee." Children of the existing covenant people would also be brought into this bond and fellowship and experience these blessings. And because of that, the token of this covenant relationship, the sign, God said, was also then to be applied to the children too. Verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations." Verse 23, "And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said." It was a token of this covenant bond and the promise that God made, which promise included the children of believers too. Now, with all of that understanding of what this is here in the Old Testament and in Genesis 17, let's go into the New Testament and ask the question about infant baptism. And the logic is going to go this way. First, does the covenant, the bond between God as friend sovereign and his people as friend servants, or there's promises, does it include the children of believers in the New Testament too? Second, does this covenant have a token attached to it in the New Testament too? And if both of those things are true, then by necessity, the token must also be applied to the children of believers. Does the covenant include children of believers in the New Testament too? Is there a God-ordained token of this covenant in the New Testament too? And if those two things are true, then that token must be applied to the children of believers. Regarding the question, does the covenant bond in the New Testament include children of believers? Let me say first that the burden of proof for that is really upon someone who would say that it isn't. The covenant is described in the Old Testament as an everlasting covenant, over 15 times, an everlasting covenant. And since that covenant is revealed in the Old Testament as including children of believers, it would take a mountain of evidence in the New Testament, explicit evidence saying, all that's done now, to convince anybody that it's changed. But in fact, when you turn to the New Testament, That's not there. And in fact, the opposite there. There are things that confirm that this continues into the New Testament. Remember that Reformed people believe that adult converts are baptized after they profess faith. The Reformed position includes the Baptist position. But the Reformed say you're missing a whole other half of it. You have a half of it, but you leave a whole other part behind. It's also the case that this sign must be applied to children of believers before they profess faith already. Actually, in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament talks about the New Testament times, it says that when the New Testament times come, there's still going to be children of believers included in this covenant. Isaiah 65, verse 23 is an example. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And then in the New Testament itself, Peter the Apostle explicitly tells the church that this reality, that children of believers are part of God's covenant, is still here for the New Testament. He stands up on Pentecost Sunday. And what does he say in Acts 2, verse 39? The promise is to you people and to your seed after you. What's new now is that it's also to many that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. What's Peter doing there? There's all kinds of amazing things happening on that Pentecost. The Spirit's being poured out. People are speaking in different languages and telling about the Christ. And Peter is standing up and he's explaining these things and he's saying, this is exciting times, people. There's a movement in the progress of redemption. There's something new here. God is widening the tent, as it were, and he's bringing Gentiles into his covenant. But at the same time, I want you to understand, there's a lot of the old things that are continuing on here, and this is one of them. The promise is still to you and to your children. And he's explicitly appealing to that promise in Genesis 17, verse 7. That hasn't changed. This is still going on here. I want you to know that as all these new things are happening. That's why the Reformed form for baptism puts Genesis 17, 7 and Acts 2, 39 back to back. Because what if somebody says, well, Genesis 17, 7, that's Old Testament. It's New Testament too. Peter was repeating the same promise to them in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, you see this kind of covenant consciousness as well. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Children of even one believing parent are set apart as part of this covenant. So in the New Testament, this is what's new. It's the same covenant, but this is what's new. This covenant is embracing also non-Jews now. There are more being brought in. The tent is being widened, as Isaiah prophesied. But God doesn't then give more with one hand and then take away with the other hand. He's not saying, I'm broadening out now and bringing in Gentiles, but by the way, I'm also taking away your children. There's something more happening. There's something being added, not being taken away. So that's the first. In the New Testament, this covenant bond still includes children of believers. Second, is there a token of this covenant in the New Testament? Yes, there is. Not circumcision anymore, but now baptism. Peter himself said it that day at Pentecost. He had to. This is part of what was new too. What shall we do, Peter? We've crucified the Messiah. This is what you shall do. Be baptized. This is the new sign of the covenant in the New Testament. A non-bloody sign. That sign had to be a bloody one in the Old Testament. It pointed to the blood that was going to come, but now the blood has come, and so this sign is non-bloody and shows the effects of that blood that has come. And then Colossians 2, 11 through 13 makes it explicit that the change has been made from circumcision to baptism. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Baptism replaces circumcision as the token of the covenant in the New Testament. So that understanding all of this, you can look at the New Testament and you can see the apostles behaving precisely as you would expect someone to behave, who sees that in the New Testament too, this covenant includes children of believers, and that the token of that covenant is baptism. They apply the token not only to adult converts, but also to their houses, to their seed after them. No, there is no text in the New Testament that says, baptize infants of believers. And yes, there is a text that says, when the gospel goes forth into a new place or with new people, then baptize believers upon confession of their faith. But now, with all of this context that we have in this sermon, we can put all this together. We can fit it all together and see how it all fits. Look what's happening in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. The gospel is advancing for the first time. Christ has come. And so there's new converts everywhere from adults. And what do? They baptize these new converts upon their confession of faith. But then they don't only do that, do they? They also go to their houses and baptize the people in their houses before they profess faith. The Philippian jailer, household of Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 1, Lydia, and others. Think about the Philippian jailer. He's not even thinking about his house. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And by the way, we got to go to your house now, Paul says. I need to baptize the people in your house. What's happening in the book of Acts is exactly what you would expect to happen if you plopped a Reformed or Presbyterian minister into the book of Acts and said, go. You go bring the word. And adults who are converted would be baptized on their conversion. And then he'd baptize their houses, their seed, after them too. It's just like when the gospel comes to Abraham in Genesis 17, it's coming to Abraham for the first time. And so Abraham, the adult convert, is being circumcised as an adult after he professes faith. But then his house is being circumcised before they profess faith. Did you know that even that language that the apostles use when they say, we're going to baptize your house, is actually language that they're picking up here from Genesis chapter 17. Verse 12, circumcise everyone born in thy house. Verse 13, he that is born in thy house. They're drawing the whole thing together. The covenant is one, Old Testament and New Testament, and includes children of believers in both. And the token is applied to both. Don't take that for granted. Don't let that scream past your ear like a train and then be gone. This is marvelous. The Catechism catches the significance of it with that word included. Children, hear that. Since they, as well as the adult, are included, Father, don't take the significance of that for granted. When you have your family at the table and you do family devotions with them, you look at them a totally different way than someone who does not believe this. Included. And therefore I teach you, and I expect you to respond and to grow slowly because I see you as included. As a minister who teaches catechism, elders who teach catechism must not fail to see the significance of this. Included. You are a part of this. Not endlessly trying and waiting to get in, but included. And therefore treated as included. I teach you as one who I expect to be able to respond to this, to grasp this slowly, to grow in this, to mature in this. I call you to repent of your sins and expect you to repent of them, to grow in the understanding of what they are, and of the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. School teachers, don't fail to see the significance of that word as you go to teach, included. Think of the Lord Jesus in Mark 10, wrapping his arms around those little ones that he took to himself, and that is to be the sign of how the church looks at them, wraps them around. And he didn't just wrap them around in his arms like an old grandpa, a jolly old grandpa, Santa Claus having them on his lap, bounce them around. He's applying to them the blessings of the covenant of grace. And the church looks at them that way and wraps her arms around them, included. Not just the ones who are really popular. Or not just the ones who are really good at sports. Or really good musicians. Or whatever else it might be. But included. But what about the ones who ultimately aren't? Included externally, but show themselves to not be included internally. And now you sense the opposition and the objection. Maybe even felt that too. But some of the children end up walking away from Christ and dying in that position and perishing. Granted, not many, but some do. If baptism is a covenant token, if this covenant includes children of believers, and the token of the covenant is applied to children of believers, and it's sealing and signifying the promises of that covenant, then why are there some who fall away? And doesn't the fact that some fall away disprove this whole thing and make the whole thing null and void? Precisely because of the fact that not all children of believers are saved, the Baptist will throw away everything that we've been talking about, the whole doctrine of the covenant, everything that's applied to believers and their seed, that whole pattern of the covenant throughout Scripture, and say, we're just going to stick with this part. We're going to leave that whole part, adult converts, and leave the other part behind. We're going to do half, but leave the other half behind. Only adults who profess faith will apply baptism to them. But that doesn't solve the problem either, does it? How many are baptized as adults upon profession of faith, but then they end up falling away too? Only professed faith outwardly, it turns out, had the sign, but not the reality. Many. The answer to the question, why then are not all the seed of believers saved, is not to throw away this whole thing, this covenant with children and their seed. But the answer to the issue is not also to do what many in the Reformed camp do and say, it's because the promises of God that he makes to the children of believers in the covenant are conditional, and therefore it's up to the child whether or not the promise is actually going to come true. The promise isn't actually a real promise, but it's dependent upon that child, and that's why some fall away if the child doesn't fulfill the conditions of the promise. The promise is null and void. That explains why some of the baptized children fall away. The promise of the covenant is not unconditional, but it's dependent upon the child himself. This is the answer to the objection, why do some of the children then fall away, that's given by the conditional covenant. That back in the Old Testament, in circumcision, God was not speaking to the elect children and saying, I cut away your sins and I give you the promise of the eternal Canaan. And in baptism in the New Testament, he doesn't say that to the elect children. I wash away your sins and I'm going to do it. For sure I will. But rather, he makes these promises to all the children, elect and reprobate. I cut away all your sins and I wash them all away, elect or reprobate. But it's up to you to make that promise come to pass. It's not a promise like, I'm going to do this for you and then I do it. But it's a promise like, I'm going to give you $20 if you wash my car. And if you don't wash my car, then my promise fails. If you give me faith and a holy life, then I'll save you. I'll wash away your sins. But my promises are dependent upon you for their fulfillment. Makes God's promises a failure. They're promises that don't come to pass a lot of times. That he promises something and that it doesn't happen because it was dependent upon the child. So these are seeing the issue, they're seeing the problem, and we could be thankful for the fact that they're not answering with the Baptist position and say, let's throw this whole thing away and just baptize adults upon their confession of faith. But they're still wrongly trying to solve the issue by making the covenant and its promises ultimately dependent upon the children. Rather, beloved, the answer as to why there are Ishmaels and Esaus sometimes as covenant children is that the sign and the reality are not always coextensive. The reality comes to God's own in the covenant of grace, the children who are called in the Bible the children of promise. Here's the difference. Are the promises for all the children and conditional for their fulfillment upon them, Or are the promises specifically to the elect children? And the promise includes the giving of them faith and a godly life, unconditional, and they come to pass 100% of the time. Well, what was it for Abraham? In Genesis 17, in verse 7, God says his covenant is with Abraham and his seed after them in the line of generations. And then God tells Abraham, circumcise all your seed and everyone in your house, Ishmael too. But then God says something that's absolutely astounding. Try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes here and think about this. Circumcise Ishmael, Abraham. But then he tells him, but I'm not going to establish my covenant with Ishmael, Abraham. Though he is your seed, and though you circumcise him. And Abraham's response is natural, be what your response is, or mine, in verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God doesn't relent with him. In verse 19, he says, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac, and I'm going to establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I'm going to continue my covenant, my promises with Isaac, but not with Ishmael, even though you must circumcise Ishmael and raise him the same way as Isaac. God doesn't say to Abraham, well, circumcise both because I'm going to make promises to both and we're going to see which one fulfills the conditions. He says, I'm going to tell you up front that the reality isn't going to be applied to both of them. That my decree has something to say here. And the sign and the reality aren't always coextensive. Isaac will receive the promise in this sign. So that in Romans 9, Isaac is called the child of promise. Ishmael is not. He receives both the sign and the reality, the sign and the promise. The answer then to why some of the seed fall away, even though this covenant is with believers and their seed and the token of it is applied to all the seed, is that he establishes his covenant in its reality and gives the promises to the elect children of believers. And he speaks to them the reality of the sign in their baptism. And every time he gives what he promises to them, gives them faith, gives them life, yes, it has to be called out of them. Believe, child. Believe. All you children, believe. Repent of your sins. Trust in this Christ. Live a holy life in the covenant of grace. Or you manifest. There's no life there. But their doing that is not conditions that they fulfill to make the promise come true, but instead, it is the promise itself coming true. Go back to question and answer 74 and notice what it says. Since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adults, the Catechism says faith is part of what God promises in the covenant. If faith is part of what's being promised, then how can it be the condition to make the promise come true? It's part of the realization of the promise. The exceptions fall away as no recipients of the promise. And if that happens, it is a pain like no other. Oh God, may it not be here. May it not be in my family. May it not be in this church. But it's real. And it does happen sometimes, although you never give up hope because you never know. Until the day of death, You never know, but it's real. And the pain of it is real, and the pain of parents. Can you not feel it? And Abraham's cry, oh, that Ishmael might, he knew, he was told. Can you feel it in David's cry, who was not told, but he saw that his son died the way that he died? Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. Any parent who knows this shakes them to the core. It hurts. It hurts teachers. But the cry, beloved, is not just the cry of the individual parent. It's the cry of the whole. They're the children of the church, and the whole church feels it. And yet the submission to it is in Abraham too, and in David, isn't it? And hard as it is, the bowing of the knee, thy will be done. And the delight of God's people in the children of the promise. And in the hope to the end that that child will turn, the delight of the children of promise together. Because of the exceptions, and may they ever be exceptions, O God, and may they not even be there in our home or church. We pray that. We pray that. We must pray that. We ought to pray that. But because of the exceptions who've been there from Cain on down through the history of God's people, we may not get rid of this whole covenant and promises to believers and their seed. We must understand it properly and apply it properly and maintain it for the glory of the gospel that it is. And must therefore still apply this sign to them, to all of them. We must. Our infants to be baptized? Yes, and then it gives the reason. And then it says, they must therefore by baptism be admitted. They must be. It's not optional. They must be. They must all be. For the sake of the elect among them, they all receive this token. They're all raised together as one organism. It's so striking that after God tells Abraham first in verse 19 that Ishmael will not receive the reality, but Isaac will, God still tells him, go through the process of applying this sign. Cut away the foreskin of your son and raise him alongside Isaac. They all are to be treated the same way. Expectations are to be the same. They're raised as one body. They all grow up in covenant homes, in school and church, for the sake of the elect, which we pray is all of them. They're all expected to repent of sin and to show faith and holiness of life. These are our obligations as parents in the covenant community, as other adults in the covenant community together. It's part of our response of gratitude to the God who establishes his covenant with us and our seed after us. We're stewards of these children that he puts into our arms. He tells us, apply the token and raise them in the fear of thy name. Bring scripture to them. When their heart appears to be hard towards their sin, to you bring the law and the threats and convict them. And when their hearts are soft, bring them the gospel of grace. Bring them both at all times. And speak to them of all the glorious things that I've done and the wonders of my covenant and all of its implications. Talk to them about their baptism and the significance of it, about this covenant and what it is, and why our whole life is wrapped up in this covenant. Teach them these things. And teach them that this covenant is for us, in spite of us. Not because we do things, but we do things because he does something. And therefore, your life, child, is a love for him. Embrace this and serve him in love. so that that child grows up. And he sees the Spirit working in him, and he says, I see the promise is coming true in myself. This was applied to me. I love him for it. I'll serve him all my days. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts and strengthen us by it. In Jesus' name, amen.